You've got questions, we've got answers, all the way from Lüdenscheid, Germany.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, the voice is the same, but the venue is different. When you heard me yesterday, I was coming your way from Israel, now from Germany. Had a wonderful night ministering the word yesterday in Jerusalem, and then a short night back at the hotel, just slept for a few hours and had to get up very early to head over to the airport to fly into Frankfurt, and then from Frankfurt, almost a two-hour drive to Lüdenscheid, where I'll be speaking, God willing, tonight and tomorrow morning before flying home on Sunday, yes, for Father's Day. But I was here in Germany and just feeling just a little tired. And I thought, well, you know, we could play a repeat broadcast. It's not the end of the world. But I love being with you on radio. I look forward to it. And it so blesses me that so many of you listen on a regular basis. So I wanted to provide fresh new content for you, and I am refreshed and strong and ready to go. I told you a few days ago that I wouldn't be able to take phone calls this week from Israel and Germany, so I'm only answering your email questions, but looking forward to uninterrupted broadcasts in the coming weeks, taking your calls day after day. All right, let's start with this question from an anonymous writer. Dr. Brown, I am a believer and an English teacher. Is it wrong or detrimental to my beliefs to teach English in an Islamic faith-based middle school? In the interview, they told me I don't have to integrate Islamic values into my language arts curriculum, and it's signed, Dedicated to Jesus. Oh, I think this is a great open door. I would do something like that in a heartbeat. Number one, you're not being asked to compromise your values. You're not being asked to present things that you don't believe. You're not being asked to teach on Muhammad or to extol the Quran or to deny the New Testament. If that was the case, obviously you couldn't do it. So number one, you're not asked to compromise. Number two, what a great opportunity for you to be around Muslim young people and to better understand them, to better see who they are, to better see the pressures they live with and the challenges they face and everything like that. You're not going to have an opportunity in class, obviously, to share the gospel. That would be a clear violation of why you're there. And how would you feel if there was an Islamic teacher in a Christian school teaching math, maybe, and then the Islamic teacher started sharing their Islamic faith with the Christian students during class? Obviously, that wouldn't be appropriate. But you get to know them, you get to understand them, you get to get a burden to pray for them. And then perhaps in parent-teacher meetings, doors might open for them to find, oh, you're Christian, oh, that's interesting, whatever, who knows? Obviously, you have to honor the school and not be there to secretly proselytize, but be who you are, let your light shine. Perhaps kindness that you show to one of these students now and the light that is in you because of Jesus, that might touch that student. And years later, they might recognize, yeah, you know, I had this teacher who was just a very, very kind teacher, or a teacher that really was a great help in my life. And this teacher was a Christian. So for all reasons, yeah, again, you're not being asked to compromise. It gets you near these kids, you can pray for them in secret and get to know them and understand them, maybe get to know their families and understand them better. And then you can just be who you are without proselytizing, without trying to, you know, sneak in a reference to Jesus and the gospel. You just are a kind, loving, caring person. So unless for some reason God doesn't want you to do it, and he makes that clear, I would look at this as a great, great open door and would walk through it as long as I had the opportunity. All right, friends, we are going to be back with your email questions and, yeah, some reflections on the news as well as we come your way from Germany.
fire we want, for fire we please. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way now from Germany. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'm not taking your calls today, but boy, for the foreseeable weeks ahead, I don't see a single day where I won't be able to take calls. So we will make up for some lost time as I've been overseas and unable to take calls as we broadcast, as promised, from Israel and from Germany. So I'm answering your email questions today. Yeah, the shooting of a congressman and four other colleagues, what, a couple days back now in the States. And yes, there is a rise of left-wing violence, be it on college campuses, being it attacking someone who happens to be a Trump supporter, be it now something that was meant to kill and something that took the life of this shooter. God only knows what was going on in his life and what instability was there and what other problems were there. But I issued a call to the media, as someone in the media, saying, come on, we've got to be more responsible with our rhetoric. And now look, I understand that unstable people will do crazy things, and hateful, demonized people will do crazy things, and wicked people will do crazy things. And we can be as moderate and balanced and wise in our tone, and crazy people or wicked people or demonized people or unstable people are still going to do crazy things. I understand that. But I want to speak in such a way that unless you intentionally misunderstood what I was saying or willfully chose not to hear what I was saying, then other than that, that you could not use my words as a justification for hatred and violence. That's why I'm always giving caveats. That's why I'm always explaining, I'm not saying this, I'm not saying this, I am saying that. Yeah, I'm a debater by nature as well. And as I'm making a point, I'm hearing in my mind the potential arguments and why someone wouldn't agree with this and why someone wouldn't believe this and where they could misunderstand this. And so I'm countering that as I'm speaking. I'm seeking to overcome potential objections as I'm speaking. And I also want to make plain, no, I'm not saying this. Just like when Paul was extolling God's grace in Romans, he does it twice in the book of Romans. He says, are we then saying that we should go on sinning because we're under grace, or we should go on sinning so grace will abound? No, by no means. By no means. Don't get me wrong, he's saying. So I want to do that as much as possible. Now, I understand that sometimes we can get more attention and be more controversial and get more followers, whatever, or listeners by being more extreme in our statements, by not qualifying, by not giving caveats, by saying things in such a way that people can readily misunderstand and provoking all kinds of negative emotions. Well, I'm not going to do that. Oh, I want to provoke you to holy passion for God. I want to provoke you to love your neighbors yourself. I want to provoke you to live a life that counts in the light of eternity. I want to stir you out of apathy. I want to challenge you to live in a way that's meaningful. I don't mind offending you. I don't mind upsetting you. I don't mind saying something that you're going to hate if it's true, but I'm going to speak it in love, and I'm going to do my best to speak it in wisdom. And it's easy to just try to be, what's the word, a provocateur, to just try to stir things up in such a way, you know, tweet something, say something. You say, well, come on, man. President Trump does that all the time. I agree. I agree that he has caused some of his problems. Yes, for sure. No question about that. And I hope you can agree that his enemies and those opposing him and those going after him and the media and celebrities have often gone way too far themselves. I hope you can agree with that as well. Yes, I'd love to see President Trump step back from some of the provocative things that he says. I believe it would make things overall smoother in his governing At the same time, I understand that those who oppose him are going to be unrelenting almost no matter what. I'm urging people to be more responsible in their rhetoric on both sides, right-wing media, left-wing media. And how about this? Those of you who post, those of you who write, those of you who put out YouTube videos, okay, whether it's to 10 followers or to 10 million, be responsible. Be responsible. No, you can't figure out and factor in every possible way that every person will respond. And yes, to repeat, there are people who are either unstable or so wicked or demonized that they're going to take what you say and run with it a certain way. You just want to say, okay, listen to what I said. Could any rational person take it to mean this, this, this? No. Could any rational person think that they could therefore go out and do this, this, this? No. All right, so someone would have to now willfully twist what I'm saying. Yes, that's where we'll leave it. I encourage you to do the same. Trust me, I'm hated day and night. I get blasted day and night. I arrive in Israel, my office sends me, you know, what seemed like a pretty ugly threat from some radical Muslim. I didn't take it as anything more than ugly email, but it was ugly and it was vile and it was profane. I get it day and night, blasted day and night. However, I can assure you that what I speak as accurately as possible, and I speak it in love. And I'm not just trying to stir up trouble. You can read my latest articles where I issue this responsible call to the media. You can read that along with another interesting article. Is Allah the author of Islamophobia? You can read that on the website AskDrBrown.org. Also, my latest video about Donald Trump and not declaring June Gay Pride Month. All right, back to your questions. Let's see where we go. All right, Praveen, sudden thoughts come in my mind saying blank the Holy Spirit. Will this take me to hell? I feel condemned to hell. Is this unpardonable? All right, I know you asked me to reply on email, but we will email you and tell you that we replied on the air. This is just junk that comes your way that is not the unpardonable sin, that is not blasphemy of the Spirit. Here's the reality. They're one of two sources for these thoughts. One is, it's your unrenewed mind. When we're born again, we don't get a new body and we don't get a new brain. We have to renew our minds. We have to conform our minds to the gospel. And sometimes our minds can be cesspools. Sometimes we can think the most bitter thoughts, or the most lustful thoughts, or the most judgmental thoughts, or the most stupid thoughts. Here, I'm driving in a car with someone's driving me. We're driving 70, 80 miles on the highway. I can't tell you how many times the thought hits me, I'm going to fall out the door and I'm going to be, you know, sliding on the concrete. I mean, it's never happened. It's just a stupid thought. There's nothing more than a stupid thought. Okay? The same way it could have sinful content. All right? You know, you could see somebody and think, I hate them. It's like, where'd that come from? I don't even know who they are. What's that? Ignore it. There's nothing to it, okay? And if it's not just your unrenewed mind, then it could be demonic. It could be a demon whispering these thoughts, you know, these ugly thoughts against the Holy Spirit. Just ignore it. When this comes your way, what I would encourage you to do is begin to praise God and say, Father, I love you. Father, I love your Spirit. Father, I thank you for sending your Spirit. Father, I thank you for saving me and filling me with your Spirit. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. I would get a bunch of verses about the Holy Spirit from the New Testament. If you have favorites, great. Otherwise, just read through, say, John 14, 15, 16, and Romans 8. And grab some of those verses about the Holy Spirit. If you have a hard time memorizing them, just write them out on a piece of paper. And when that thought hits you, just take out that paper and say, Lord, I thank you that your Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Lord, I thank you that because I'm your child, I'm led by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells in me. Lord, I thank you that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I thank you that your Holy Spirit leads me into all truth. I'm telling you, this will effectively deal with the junk that comes your way. Again, we are not yet perfect in this world, because of which we can sometimes think stupid thoughts or ugly thoughts. Just let them go in one ear, out the other. I remember when I used to preach regularly at Times Square Church in New York City from 91 to 95, and I took the meeting so seriously and respected that pulpit so seriously. And right before I would speak, because I normally spoke without notes and just as I felt the unction of the Spirit, right before I would speak, remember the first time it hit me, tonight is your night to be embarrassed. Tonight is your night where God is not with you. Tonight is your night you're going to get up and have nothing to say. And that thought hit me. I thought, oh my. And I got up and preached freely with the Spirit. Everything went wonderfully. Well, for years, every time before I would speak, I'd hear that thought. I'd go, good. Everything's going to be great tonight. In one ear, out the other. Except for you. Do the opposite now. Praise God for His Spirit, and you'll see this will bring blessing to you.
God of light, hear our cry. Send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, here we go. Michael Brown coming your way from Ludenscheid, Germany. You've got questions, we've got answers. Answering your email questions today. I just saw this posted on Twitter a little while ago. Hi, Dr. Brown, I absolutely love your Line of Fire app. Your podcasts fill my workday. Thank you for your service to the kingdom. And it's from Chef Michael Perry on Twitter. Hey, Chef Michael, if you're listening now, I hope you're smiling as broadly as I am. Thanks, I was so blessed to see that. I am really excited about this app. It is just so cool. I was in Israel, and I had recorded the Israel show earlier in the day, done an interview in Jerusalem that I was going to then air that night because I couldn't broadcast live from where I was. And then when it was time for the show, I just took my cell phone and I clicked on the app to listen live. And there it was. There was the interview we had just recorded, and loud and clear. I mean, so much louder and clearer than just my normal radio station. So check it out. Go to your Apple Play Store or the App Store or the Google Play Store. Look for The Line of Fire with Dr. Michael Brown. Download it. And then wherever you are, you can catch all 2 hours of the show live, or you can listen by podcast subsequently. And as soon as the show's over, within a couple hours, boom, it's up there, all right, from the previous broadcast. You can also call. There's just a button to press to call. You can also go to the website. You can connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, YouTube. You can donate through it. So get the Line of Fire app today if you have not done so already. Okay, back to your questions. Let's see here. All right, I can't use the name for confidentiality purposes. Hi, Mike. I'm reading your book, Breaking the Stronghold of Food, with great interest and a need to overcome my chaotic eating habits. I would like to know if you are advocating eating a vegan diet. Although I enjoy nuts, seeds in my diet, I would have difficulty in eating the required level of nuts, seeds, and beans, as past experience shows. They give me intense doubling over stomach ache. The other thing is I'm married to someone with Asperger's syndrome who has little understanding, although extremely intelligent, and no desire of applying healthy lifestyle principles to himself, and because of his lack of ability to perceive others as having differing thoughts to himself and me. So the house is always full of high-fat, sugary foods, which are usually on display as he works from home and has bags of toffees by his side. Lately, he's working in the lounge. This, along with the demands of my job, which is definitely God-given, emotionally and physically draining. I'm an occupational therapist and rehabilitation facility for mentally ill men, some with horrific forensic histories. I'm often unwell because of the stress in my relationship, but also know that if I were to lose a whole lot of fat, things would improve a great deal. Please pray for me for a triple portion of resolve. I hate that my poor choices have left me struggling to cope. All right, I'm going to pray for you in a moment and ask others to pray. Look, we would not have written the book Breaking the Stronghold of Food if food was not such a stronghold. And some of the testimonies that we're hearing from people are really mind-boggling. I mean, mind-bogglingly encouraging and just literally thrilling to read, people being set free, people living brand new lives. I mean, literally, I got some of these and shared them with Nancy. And here, I'm looking at one right now. I don't know if this will get to Dr. Brown personally, but I thought I'd share this here. It's from Royal, as I don't know where else to write, although I'm aware of Dr. Brown since Brownsville, which I attended with my wife. This is about healthy eating. However, I do read a good bit of what Dr. Brown writes, and I'm blessed and encouraged by it. I'm 65 years old, I've been heavy all my life. I'm 6'3", and was 305 pounds when I picked up your book. It was so inspiring that I also brought Dr. Furman's book, The End of Dieting. To make a long story short, I started eating a plant-based diet, not even to the letter of what the doctor says due to time, money, etc. In early February at 305 pounds, I never would believe that I would lose my craving for sweets, etc. I thought, no way, but it's true. I've walked past dessert bars, snacks, etc. with a minimum of temptation. Needless to say, I've tried my fair share of diets, various plants to no avail. I'd pretty much given up any hope of overcoming my health issues. I now weigh 274 pounds and on my way to a much healthier body. When I started this, my A1C was 11. My doctor, to his shock, just reported that it is 6. Thank God, Dr. Brown and Dr. Furman. Thank God, Royal, for sharing that with us. Anyone can change. Anyone can change with God's help. If I could change, if Nancy could change, anyone could change. So I want to encourage you that no matter what stress, pressure you're under, you can do it. Here I am traveling around the world, okay? Every single day, there are obstacles to overcome. Every single day, there are choices to make. Every single day, I have to say no to this and yes to this. I have to make choices to plan in advance. I travel with certain foods and on and on. It's not a hardship. It's a joy. Everyone I'm around is amazed by the transformation of my life and inspired by it, and they want to be like me. In other words, they're not saying, you poor guy. Oh, you poor soul, man. You don't get to eat this. And they're like, I got to do better. I want to do better. So as you just stay with it on a daily basis, you'll get stronger. And as you keep eating healthy foods, you'll see that your body craves the healthy foods more and more and more. When you get the junk out completely and don't play with it, don't have a little here and there, that's like playing with poison and playing with fire, all right? It's like an addict having a former alcoholic just having a sip of wine every few days. It's fatal to do that. And look, I've been around family. We had family living with us for a year that was not eating healthy. It didn't affect the way I was going to eat or the way Nancy was going to eat. When my mom was alive, I'd have to go bring her candy all the time and regular basis go to three different places sometimes to get all the different candies that she wanted and up and down the aisles. It's like, been there, did that, didn't work for me. You know, I'm glad I'm off of that stuff. And not only so, as far as meat, I have a little meat, normally about once a week. People have 5-6 ounces of grilled meat, grilled chicken, sometimes grilled beef, and I don't use salt, just cook it. We'll put various spices on it, and it's great. It's delicious. I could live without it. It's a supplement. The biggest meals are still going to be salads and still plant-based and fruits and things like that. And then nuts and seeds in moderation, raw nuts and seeds, because you can put on weight with those very easily, but that is part of the healthy diet. And I'm not a doctor, I'm not a nutritionist, but I think if you eat beans regularly, and this is part of your diet, just put them in a massive salad like I do, that you'll get used to them and you'll find them as a good source of protein. From what I've read, Dr. Furman, whose guidelines we follow, says if less than 10% of your intake is meat, then it's not going to have a negative effect overall on the healthy living and healthy dieting. But don't think you have to have meat to meet your protein needs. As, according to everything I understand, that is a misnomer. And if you need meat, it's going to be minimal. It's not going to be what we think we need to keep ourselves healthy. Again, I'm not a nutritionist. Read what nutritionists say and come to your own conclusions. But Lord, we pray for this sister that you would give her the resolve. Others listening now struggling with breaking the stronghold of food, help them, Lord. Help them to overcome, give them the resolve, and Lord, may they see how blessed they'll be as they change their lifestyles accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, God of burning
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is Friday on The Line of Fire, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Oh, but before you pick up the phone to call, I am answering your email questions today as I'm coming away from Lüdenscheid, Germany. All right, so I'll be taking your calls, God willing, every day of the weeks ahead. But due to the logistics of this trip, I broadcast every day, as promised, from Israel, twice in Jerusalem, and now today in Lüdenscheid, Germany. I'm just unable to take your calls. David asks, can we men sit under women pastors and or women assistant pastors in the church? Yes or no? Well, it's all caps with exclamation point. If so, what verses tell us that? David, I have a video about can women be pastors. You can watch it at askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org. Just go there, search for women and a digital library. You can also listen to our archives of the Line of Fire broadcast where we've done, I think, at least one whole show devoted to this subject, an extensive part of that show. So if you just go to our digital library, search for women, I believe that you will get the relevant information. Then you can watch, you can listen in more depth. Okay, let's see. Philip, Dr. Brown, what is your grandpa's name and where was he from? Thanks. All right, well, this is not obviously a theological or biblical question, but I don't mind answering it. My middle name, Louis, L-O-U-I-S. That is my grandfather on my father's side. Louis. I never met him. He died fairly young. I only knew his wife, Jenny, and only knew her as a very, very old woman. But they were from Russia. We don't know what my name originally was. Brown was not the original name. It was shortened, as we understand it, in Ellis Island. As the immigrants would come, the refugees would come through Ellis Island in New York, and they would give their names that were harder to pronounce got shortened. Sometimes people would just shorten their name to make it more American. There's even a fascinating story about a Jewish scholar named Leon Nimoy, and that's how he's known, was known for many years in the States. And I didn't know it, but he was dumb. I was told that with great, great effort, he was able to utter words, but otherwise he was, for all practical purposes, dumb. And when he was a boy in Russia, he saw police or soldiers kill a man, just line him up and shoot him and kill him. He was so traumatized by seeing it that he was unable to speak and was dumb the rest of his life. When he was in Ellis Island and they were getting his name, according to a story I was told by a reliable source, the man behind him said in Russian, "Ah, he's Nimoy, he's dumb." And they thought that was his last name. So that was the name he was known by in the States. One time, coming back from India by way of Amsterdam, I ended up sitting next to an ultra-Orthodox rabbi. And we began to talk. And he was traveling with some of his fellow ultra-Orthodox Jews that were visiting some grave site of a former leader of theirs in Eastern Europe. And we got to talking. I said, "Yeah, my last name's Brown, not a very Jewish-sounding name. We don't know where to shorten from." He goes, "Ah, my neighborhood's filled with Browns. These are all ultra-Orthodox Jews." So, yeah, my grandfather was Lewis, and my mother's father I had no history with whatsoever. When my mother was a young girl, her mother died, and the father abandoned the family. So the grandfather on my mother's side, there was never even any notion of contact or information or anything like that. Sad to say. All right, friends, we'll be right back with your question.
Send it, It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Lüdenscheid, Germany. Yes, again, same voice, different venue. Looking forward to speaking tonight at a Reformation conference, 500th anniversary of the Reformation here in Germany. And I'm going to bring a message either tonight or tomorrow morning. It's on my heart on Israel and how the significance of Israel was missed in certain key ways by the reformers. And obviously Martin Luther had his terrible turn of heart against the Jewish people, which literally helped pave the way for the Holocaust generations later. But we'll see which way we go with those messages. Last night in Jerusalem, I had tremendous liberty to preach on salvation of Israel being life from the dead and why it all comes down to the city of Jerusalem. We posted that on my Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown as well as via Twitter. But we're hoping to get a high quality video and then we can post that on our YouTube channel. I trust you'll be blessed by it. All right, I'm going to your email questions now. Let's see. Jessica asks, would you please share your insight on theophostic prayer ministry? It's a method I find concerning as it seems to me to parallel guided imagery. Am I off base in that line of thought? All right, I am not familiar with this ministry at all. I believe they have now changed their name to Transformative Prayer Ministry. I'll see exactly what it is because I went to their website to find out. They say it is not counseling, but rather prayer ministry. A theophostic prayer ministry facilitator should never lead God or direct the session in any manner. He should never diagnose, give advice, offer personal opinion, counsel, provide steps of action, all of which have value in the right context, but rather allow the person to have a genuine encounter with the presence of Christ. If the ministry facilitator ever does anything to move the ministry session in any direction that he thinks it should go, then he is no longer doing theophostic prayer ministry. Theophostic prayer ministry does not seek to replace good biblical counseling. It goes on with that and gives various links saying that, hey, this is who we are, this is what we do. And just clicking on one of the links, it says it is Christ-centered prayer. Theo God Fostic Light is a ministry of prayer that is Christ-centered and God-reliant for its direction and outcome. Simply stated, it is encouraging a person to discover and expose what he believes that is a falsehood, then encouraging him to have an encounter with Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in prayer, thus allowing the Lord to reveal his truth to the wounded person's heart and mind. And it goes on from there, saying it's not replacing counseling. It's not the person praying with you is not going to diagnose anything. They're just seeking to help you have this encounter with Jesus. Based on this, based on what's described here, I would say, okay, well then what's the big deal? Maybe you're talking with someone and you say, look, I've got this stronghold in my head. I see things a certain way and I understand things a certain way and I know it's wrong and it's hurting my life. And someone says, okay, let's pray together. Let's pray that God will really make that clear to you and you'll encounter the Lord. In theory, and it's now called Transformation Prayer Ministry, TPM, Transformation Prayer Ministry. In theory, I don't know what would be wrong with that. Now, here and again, I don't know the people. I don't know the situation. I don't know what they're doing, how they're doing it. But since you have someone praying with you, I would just wonder, okay, what is that person there to help you with? In other words, can I now help you have an encounter with Jesus by kind of standing with you? We can get on our knees and pray together and say, Father, reveal yourself, reveal your truth, make your truth real, open our hearts and minds to see, Lord, apply this to us. And I had an experience years back where just praying with some other folks, I suddenly saw a pattern of a mistake I had made as a boy and then over the years. And when I got hold of it, when I saw it, it's like, oh, okay, wow, I see it. And it was by the Holy Spirit. And it helped me to not repeat that mistake in the years that followed. but I don't know more about it. What I would suggest, Jessica, is that you talk with people who are involved with this and say, what exactly do you do? How do you help someone have this encounter with the Lord? And what does that mean? I mean, are you just suggesting something where they're going to imagine it? Or are you trying to plant seeds in their heart? Do you just have grace on your life that as you pray, the presence of the Lord is really there and people are ministered to? I would find out from people that went through it, the way it's presented, just and the few things I read on the website would make me wonder, but certainly not make me concerned. But it's possible it's practiced in such a way that rightly raises concerns. Because I don't know more, it's not fair for me to say more either way. All right, but thank you for asking. If I find out more, I'll certainly let that be known. Let's see. Okay. Crystal. Dear Dr. Brown, I'm a fire school grad, and I had a question for you. Speaking of fire school of ministry, by the way, if you are called to leadership, called to ministry, and want a place where you can be intensively trained and equipped, grounded in the Word, grounded in godly character, grounded in the Spirit, grounded in the love of God, grounded in practical ministry, consider Fire School of Ministry. Go to fire-school.org to find out more. And yes, I teach our students on a weekly basis there. All right, so Crystal asks, there are some Christian movements that have put out books about quantum mysticism in which it talks about vibrations and a common consciousness and how if we become objective observers to the vibrations, we can with our intentions experience healing and how to align ourselves with the vibrations of heaven. I'm all about being in tune with what the Holy Spirit is doing on the earth, and I want to be aligned with the things of heaven, but it all sounds very New Age to me. One of the books I came across was called The Physics of Heaven by Judy Franklin and Ellen Davis and is promoted by Bethel Church in Redding, California. I've read lengthy excerpts of every chapter out of the book found on Ellen Davis's website, one of the book's authors, but have not read the book in its entirety. I've always anticipated that you tell it how it is, your way of teaching, and respect your opinion on such matters. Could you please give me some insights into these matters? Thank you so much. Okay, I need to finish reading the book. I got the book some months ago. I started reading it and just didn't get further in it. So I didn't read enough so as to say, wow, this is fascinating, or wow, this is dangerous, okay? And although I have friends at Bethel Church, I don't necessarily agree with everything at Bethel, not that they agree with everything at Fire, all right? So all that to say, the fact that Bethel Church may endorse it or appreciate it doesn't mean that's necessarily good or bad. I have to look at it myself, all right? It's only fair to do that. Just a few things. If we are better understanding science, and for example, we sleep better, better nutrition, you'll be healthier, sunlight, good or bad, or whatever. If we understand things about quantum physics and how the universe operates, and based on that, can do things to get ourselves more in line with the way God created us to be, and that tends to health and longevity, well, great. It's just like any other scientific breakthrough that's helpful and useful. If there is some type of spirituality that is being encouraged that is not based on a simple focus on Jesus and communion with Him and knowing God and loving God and being in His Word and making His Word known. In other words, if there is some secondary thing that is being sought after or some secondary mechanism by which we now will enhance our spirituality, that to me is off base. That is not the direction in which we want to point. We want to point everything to the supremacy of Jesus, to His Lordship, to the glory of God the Father, to the supremacy of the Word of God at work in our lives and our lives in fellowship with God, and not some method to attain spirituality, not some means to connect to some power in the universe to thereby deepen our connection with God. So if the book teaches that in any way, then I'd strongly differ with that emphasis. If it's simply looking at scientific data that now gives us insight. Hey, that looking at this through this lens, hey, looking at the world of the spirit through now scientific insight that gives us a better understanding of these different dimensions, the spiritual dimension and the natural, and that's all it is. Well, it could be useful. But again, I've only glanced at some parts of the book, started to read a chapter here and a part there. I'll need to read more before I can say more. I know that critics of the book are ferocious in their criticism and say it's completely off. It may be. I just haven't read enough to say more. But those are the principles I'd go by. Does it point to a deepening of my relationship with God through Jesus and His Word and Spirit? Or does it look to secondary or tertiary means to somehow enhance my spirituality? The former, good. The latter, not good. Use those principles.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown coming your way from Ludenscheid, Germany. Those of you who prayed for me on this trip, thank you again. Lots of travel, different speaking, different time zones, lots of people to meet, writing, radio, but I'm blessed, I'm thriving, I'm encouraged in the Lord, and I know that as you pray for me, it makes a difference. So thank you. Thank you for your love and your support. Hey, before I get back to your email questions, if you haven't yet taken advantage of a very, very special resource offer, it is a great way to stand with us and be blessed in the process. For your gift of any size to help us with our outreach to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and outreach to those in other religions and cults, your gift of any size, we just ask you to pray, be as generous as you can, but your gift of any size, I want to send you as my thank you gift, a 250-page book. It sells for $16.99. It's called Cult Shock by Dr. Mark Stangler and his son Mark Jr. It is specially designed to help you reach Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who come knocking at your door, all right? And it will clarify things for you. It'll give you overviews of what they believe in convenient charts. It'll give you sample dialogues and discussions. So it's my thank you gift for your gift of any size to help us in our work reaching the lost sheep of the house of Israel and those in the nations who don't know God. So to give, to support us, go to AskDrBrown.org. You'll see right on the homepage, click on the special resource offer, our thank you gift for your gift to us. All right, let's see. This is from Tony. Hi, Dr. Brown. You've had a great impact on me down here in Australia. Hey, Tony, greetings from Germany. All right, I listen to hours and hours of your show as I drive full-time at work, and I'm eternally grateful for all I've learned. Well, Tony, that's one reason wherever I am around the world, I do my best to get you fresh content every single day, 5 days a week and more. So thank you for being a devoted listener. Okay, my question is in regards to judgment of nations in the present day. I've heard some well-known ministries say that because of the cross that God does not judge nations as he once did, and I'm a bit unsure about this. In the Old Testament, we see that gross immorality polluteth the land, and there came a point when the land spewed the offending nations out, and that God judged that nation with destruction. Does this apply today? And will God still cause the downfall of a nation if it reaches a critical point in its sinfulness? Yes, absolutely. This applies today, and God will still cause the downfall of a nation if it reaches a critical point in its sinfulness. Number one, there is nothing in the New Testament that says because Jesus died on the cross, therefore God will not judge nations now, or there will be no judgment until the final judgment at the resurrection of the lost when they are cast into the lake of fire, or there will be no judgment until the final tribulation and outpouring of wrath. No, there is not a syllable in the New Testament that tells us that. So it doesn't matter to me if well-known ministries teach it. It is not true. That's number one. Number two, we know that Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and speaks of the judgment coming on Jerusalem because Jerusalem missed its time of visitation, missed the time of the Messiah, God in the flesh, coming to them, to the Jewish people. And because of that, the temple was destroyed and the Jewish people exiled, and Josephus reports 1 million Jews were killed. Even if that number is exaggerated, it was horrific. And it was divine judgment for missing the Messiah. And the book of Revelation, which either addresses issues in the early church or in every generation or at the end of the age, that certainly talks about wrath being poured out. Here's the deal. If wrath can be poured out at any time before the final resurrection and the casting of people into hell, then it can be poured out now. And God already foresaw the death of Jesus before the foundation of the world, and anyone that he ever forgave, he forgave based on what Jesus did on the cross. So it's not like something suddenly changed when he died on the cross. What was changed was that everything was now accomplished that had to be accomplished, but God's heart, God's purposes remain the same. So everything changes for us because of the cross, but the cross was always foreknown and foreseen by God. So does God judge nations today? Yes, he still sets up kings and removes kings. And I fear for America. I fear for the blood of the unborn that we've shed. I fear for our sexual immorality. I fear for the injustices that are in our midst. That concerns me. And of course, sin has its own punishment. And be it America, Australia, we can fall simply as a result of our sin. As we reap what we sow. It'd be like if I abused my body with really bad eating and all I had was milkshakes and Whoppers and every single day, four times a day. Yeah, I am going to reap what I sow. God does not have to do anything. I'll reap what I sow and hurt myself, kill myself in the process. So in that sense, nations, individuals continue to do that. But yes, God still judges. Did he judge in the New Testament? Not only Jerusalem, but did he judge Ananias and Sapphira after they dropped dead? Great fear came to the church. What about Herod in Acts, the 12th chapter, when he speaks and people say, this is the voice of a God, not a man, and he doesn't give glory to God, and the angel of the Lord smites him. I've read explanations from people trying to say, well, it wasn't really judgment, and the hyper-grace people, it wasn't judgment. Nonsense! The angel of the Lord smote him. It was judgment. What about Jesus' words in Revelation 2 and 3, the churches in Asia Minor? If you don't repent, I'm going to do this. I'm going to judge you. You're going to suffer. I'm going to discipline you. So yes, God still judges. Bloodshed still pollutes the land. Sexual immorality still pollutes the land. Those are principles. Just like unhealthy eating or smoking cigarettes or alcoholism pollutes the body, defiles the body, destroys the body. These sins, bloodshed, violence, sexual immorality, injustice, these things pollute the land. And yes, God still judges in this age. The good news, of course, is forgiveness comes. Forgiveness comes to all that look to God through the cross. Do I have time for one more quick question? Chris, since the natural man doesn't seek after God, Romans 3:11, and seeing how the natural man thinks things of God are foolishness, 1 Corinthians 2:14, how do they find God? With predestination, God having pre-chosen, elect who he, God, has chosen out of the world before the foundation of the world, the ecclesia, this is how it happens. God predestines, and that's how people get saved. But without predestination, Chris is asking, how do people get saved? Very, very simple. Good question, but very simple. Jesus draws all people to himself. John 12:32. If I be lifted up, meaning crucified, I will draw all men to myself. So the Holy Spirit is drawing people to God. And the Word of God is the power of the gospel. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. So that Word carries divine power. The Holy Spirit is drawing. And we can say yes or no. We can say yes or no. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that with the Holy Spirit drawing us and the power of the gospel presented to us, that we cannot say yes or no. Salvation is all by his grace. Can't earn it in a trillion years. It is receiving a gift. But saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, is not a work of righteousness. It is nothing to boast of. Our boast is in the Lord who saves us. So we are saved by the Holy Spirit drawing us and by the power of the gospel. And we can receive that grace or we can reject it. All right, friends. If you don't mind, just pray another prayer for grace on this trip. Look forward to being back with you on Monday.